Amen. Okay, are you ready for the word this morning? Say this with me. For our visitors, I'll go through it a little bit differently. But say 2 Corinthians 2:14. This is our foundational verse for this year. We don't normally do this, but the end of last year, I was really asking the Lord for direction for this year because of all the turmoil and all the things going on. And this is the scripture he gave me. And he said, do this every Sunday for a year. So we're doing this. 2 Corinthians 2:14, say it with me. Now, thanks be to God who always leads us in triumph in Christ. Now, we've been saying that just that first part, but we've been getting the last couple of weeks, we've been getting into the last part of that verse, which is, and through us diffuses the fragrance of his knowledge in every place. You know, two things are important in the life of a Christian. Number one, to understand God, say it with me, always leads us into triumph. Always. Well, I know a time when you weren't following God. God, the Bible says, always leads us into triumph. He doesn't lead you halfway. Now, we've said this before, but if you're not in triumph or on the way to triumph, you're not following God. Because God always leads us into triumph. So if we're following God, we're either on the way or we're in triumph. Amen? Because if you're not following God. Hello? We got to get that down. God always leads us into triumph. My job is to follow after God. If I'm following after God, he will lead me into triumph. That's what the Bible says. And I could give you a whole lot of other verses, but this says it real plain. But the second part of being a Christian is and through us diffuses the fragrance of his knowledge in every place. This is a call to discipleship. Now, we've been hammering on that. For the last 3 weeks, this will make the third week, we've been really speaking about this is a call to discipleship. And one of the areas that Christians lack is discipleship. Well, we didn't get too many amens on that. Partly because we don't even know what discipleship is. We think discipleship is coming to church. We think discipleship, I had one person tell me, he said, boy, you are really radical. You have church 3 times a week. Wow. You know, some people, that's really radical. I mean, there's a joke in churches. If you come for Sunday evening service, you are really hungry. Because only the hungry show up twice a week, you know. But if you show up 3 times a week, you are a fanatic. Okay, you are just nuts. But the Bible says we're to be in the Word daily, not just 3 times a week. We're to pray continuously. But there's more to being a disciple than just being that. A discipleship is a way of living. A discipleship is a way of thinking about God and how we respond and how we react to God. To, again, follow after him. Now, again, this is a call to discipleship. This is what we're going to get into a little bit more today. I hope not to be too mental for you today, but there's some spiritual truths, but I want to give you some backing on it. We opened up last week talking about that there is a cycle of nations. And this has been studied by historians, and they say every nation goes through this type of cycle. It starts out because the natural condition of humanity is bondage. Because we're in sin, and sin is bondage. So the natural state of men, the natural state of government is bondage. But they go through a thing. We studied this through Israel and Egypt. That they're from bondage, there's a spiritual awakening called spiritual faith, a revival. From revival, it produces courage. From courage, it produces a liberty, and then an abundance, and then selfishness, and then complacency, and then apathy, and ultimately dependency, which brings us back into bondage. And this is a cycle that nations routinely go through. The United States of America has had the longest continual democracy in the history of the world. Think about that. In the history of the world, we have had the longest run of abundance of any nation in the world. And there are many saying it's coming to a close. There are many who are saying it is ending. And as we said about Israel and Egypt, Israel had tied their fate to Egypt. So when Egypt started declining, they could have declined with Egypt, but a revival broke out. And it broke out before Moses was born, because Moses was hid, because there were stories circulating that the Messiah, a deliverer, was coming to bring the Jews out of Egypt. And this was going on before Moses. But Moses didn't come back to be that deliverer until 80 years after his birth. So we know this revival started and lasted at least 80-some years. See, we think revival is when we have a good church service. Revival is when you transform a people. Revival is when you transform a city. Revival is when you transform a nation. The United States has gone through several great revivals. The first great awakening was before the Revolutionary War, and it occurred to produce the Revolutionary War, to bring us into a state of freedom and liberty. The second great awakening was right before the Civil War, and it led to abolition of slavery. They don't teach you that in school, but there was a second great awakening, and it brought about the revival that went into the South and said, we believe all people are created in the image of God. We believe there is no distinction of race, color, language, culture. We believe Jesus died to save the world. Okay? We've had a teaching revival, but we haven't had a major revival since the Civil War. I take that back. We haven't had a small one before World War I, I believe. But we have not had a major revival since then. And today you can see the state of it. Billy Graham made the comment years and years ago. He said, every generation must have its own revival. Because you cannot live on the previous revival. You've got to have a revival for yourself. And that doesn't mean a hallelujah moment. Amen? Now, the curious fact about this cycle, even though it's a genuine cycle and historically validated, the curious thing about this cycle is it can be interrupted. When people begin revival can break out when people seek Yahweh. Now, Yahweh, I use the name of Yahweh for this. Debbie and I were talking about this week, and I need to explain it. About a year ago, God hit me, and he said, start using my name, Yahweh. Okay, well, why? Because right now, we are having a God confusion. Everybody talks about God. You know, in public meetings, it's okay to pray to have prayer as long as you do not pray in the name of Jesus. Well, why don't they want you to pray in the name of Jesus? We're all praying to the same God, all but Jesus distinguishes which God you're praying to. Jesus identifies your God. People want to say today that Allah is the same, is just God in Arabic. No, it is not. If you try to become a Muslim and you say that Muhammad was a prophet of God, they'll correct you. Muhammad was not a prophet of God. He was a prophet of Allah. Now, why do they make the distinction? The distinction? Because Allah is the name of their God. Just as Yahweh is the name of our God. When you talk about Yahweh, you are talking about the God of Abraham. You are talking about the God of Isaac and the God of Jacob. You are talking about the Father of Jesus Christ. You are identifying yourself. It's not a Buddhist God. It's not a Hindu God. You know, Hindu has over 3 million gods in India. We know people in Africa that we've been with for several years, that there are many, many, many gods in Africa. And when someone becomes converted, the first thing they tell them is, you got to get rid of all the other gods. So they take down all the little statues, and they take them out, and they give them back to the family, or destroy them, or burn them, because they got to get rid of those gods, because you have just come and committed your life to the one true God. Now, the problem in Africa, we had an intercession meeting while I was over there, and we were teaching on prayer, and boy, did I learn a bunch of stuff. I'm doing the teaching. I learned a bunch of stuff over there. And when we got into prayer, I found out that one of the big prayer things that they have over in Africa is after they converted and come to Christ, they live in family compounds. So you've got the two grandparents, sets of grandparents. You've got all the brothers and sisters living there. And you got the whole family. You may have 30, 40 people, 50 people maybe living in a single compound that's a family in Africa. Okay? The problem is, after one of the part of the family gets converted and they get rid of all their gods, the family sneaks back in and buries the tribal god or the regional god, and they bury them under the floor and they put blessings or what we would call curses on things in the room and stuff. So they have to regularly, when they've been out, they have to regularly go back home and have a find out those little gods and get rid of them again to stay true to the one true God. This is what the rest of the world deals like. But here in the United States, oh, well, we all worship the same God. Let me give you a clue. No, we don't. No, we don't. What if we all worship the same God, and Hinduism is known as one of the greatest religions for, connecting with all the gods. How come Hinduism has 3 to 5 million gods if they're all the same one? They know they're not the same. It's only American intellectuals who are trying to convince us that all gods are alike. That way, when they take God down, they're taking down all the gods. They don't have to argue about any one in particular. Anyway, the thing is, we can break out if we seek Yahweh. We can break the cycle if we seek Yahweh. Now, Israel divorced itself from Egypt in order to be Jews, in order to stand out. They had to divorce themselves from their nation. Now, this is the effect of genuine revival. Genuine revival as I follow Jesus Christ. You know, in the American Revolution, one of the war cries was, no king but King Jesus. That was one of the war cries. That's on some of the flags that they flew during the Revolutionary War. No king but King Jesus. Why? Because King George was wanting to take the ministers out of the pulpits, and King George was wanting to put in his own state ministers in their place so they could keep the colonists under the thumb of the King of England instead of the King of Heaven. And the early colonists, being mostly Christians, or at least a predominant part were Christian, said, if we accept that, then we are denying the God that we say we worship. And they rebelled. Because the issue was about God. It wasn't economics. If you read the list in the Declaration of Independence, economics is way down on the list. They were talking about wrong judges, wrong government, wrong decisions. They were talking about the freedom of worship all before they ever got to economics. Just read the Declaration of Independence for yourself. It lists all the grievances against England. Now, 2 Chronicles 7:14, most of us know this, says, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and heal their land. Now, what does that have to do with the nation? Nothing. It has to do with the people of God. It has to do that we come back to a point of where we will humble ourselves, we will turn from our wicked ways, we will seek out the Yahweh, we will seek out the true God, and we will humble ourselves under Him. And listen, God says, if my people will do that, I'll bless the country you live in. Wow. I'll cause your nation that you live in, whether it's the United States of America, whether it's Babylon in the time of Daniel, whether it's Egypt in the time of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and Joshua, or Joseph, he says, if you will serve me, I will bless wherever you live. Wow. See, part of the problem in the church in the United States is we have tied ourselves, we even call ourselves the American church. We are not an American church. We are told that you cannot preach the American gospel in Africa. Yeah, you can. And it's not an issue of white or black. It's an issue of liberty. And I'll tell you, when Africans get a hold of God, they're a whole lot more free than you are, even though they live mostly under tyranny. This is one of those, oh my, moments. It's like, ooh, ow. Like, they're more free than you because they're free in who they are. And they're free to worship God. And they're free to dance. And they're free to serve God. See, but Gordon, they go through a lot of persecution. Yes, they do. But you know, persecution doesn't make you free or not free. You get persecuted because you are free. China has been praying for the church in America to come under persecution for years. Why would they do that? To weed out all the false believers. Oh, did I say that? To test and see who's really committed to Jesus Christ. I grew up in a denomination. We're not going to get through all this today anyway, but I grew up in a denomination. We argued over the proper way to baptize. Do you dip three times forward, three times backward, once forward, once backward, sideways? Do you pour? Do you sprinkle? Do you spit? I mean, how do you baptize? And we would get into big fights over how to baptize. We're letting the infinitesimal things divide us because we haven't learned what discipleship is. Discipleship has nothing to do with the form or the pattern of water baptism. It has to do with being converted to the cause of Jesus Christ. We've been talking about, I'll say this before I get into that. The health of a nation reflects the faith of its people. If its people are Christian, the nation will be guided and dominated in that direction. If the faith of the people is non-Christian, it will go in that direction. So we can see what's going on in America right now. It's not the fault of our leaders that we elect in government. It's the fault of the church for not encouraging believers to be disciples. Amen, amen. So I've got to chew on that one for a while. I'm tossing out some nuggets of meat today. You're going to have to chew this stuff. Go to Joshua chapter 1. We've been talking about a Joshua generation. Joshua chapter 1, verses 1 through 9, it says, after the fear of Moses, the servant of the Lord, it came to pass that the Lord spoke to Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' assistant, saying, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now, therefore, arise, go over this Jordan, you and all this people, to the land which I am giving to them, the children of Israel. Every place that the sole of your foot will tread upon, I have given you, as I said to Moses. Now, when we read this description of what's been given to Abraham and to Moses and what the promised land is, you will come to realize they have never fully inherited the land that God promised them. It says, from the wilderness and this Lebanon, as far as the great river, the river Euphrates, and all the land of the Hittites. Now, we just mentioned this the other week, but the Hittites, the only place we find record of that in history is in the Bible. And for years, scholars said the Hittites never existed because it's only found in the Bible. Several years ago, I think maybe 30 or 40 years ago, they were doing some excavations up in the mountains of Turkey. They found the Hittite capital. Son of a gun. The Bible's true, and everyone else is a liar. It's that they found the capital. This is a non-existent people, but they found the capital. They found it huge. I mean, you're talking about maybe 250,000 people living in this capital. They found out it was a warrior race, and it was a warrior race that was feared around the world. It was a warrior race that lived in Canaan at the time. There was still a remnant of it. They were the ones who fought and subdued Egypt, we have since found out. They spread all over the world almost, in the known world at that time, and were greatly feared. But because it was only mentioned in the Bible, they could not have existed. But gosh darn, the Bible proved itself to be right again, and archaeologists and historians were proving that they don't have a clue what they're talking about. But anyway, he says, as far from this Lebanon, as far as the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites and to the great sea toward the going down of the sun shall be your territory. No man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will not leave you nor forsake you. So, oh, I thought that was New Testament. Oh, you find it in the Old Testament, don't you? Verse 6, be strong and of good courage, for to this people you shall divide as an inheritance the land which I swore to their fathers to give them. Only be strong and very courageous that you may observe to do according to all the law which Moses my servant commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right hand or to the left, that you may prosper wherever you go. Wherever you go. Isn't that kind of what we prayed over the tithe this morning? That you may prosper wherever you go. If you do this, you'll prosper wherever you go. It says, verse 8, this book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate in it day and night, that you may observe to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and of good courage. Do not be afraid nor be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. What is a Joshua generation? We've laid out three conditions of a Joshua generation just real quickly. Number one, it is a generation that is strong in faith in the God of Abraham. Number two, it is a generation that is courageous, bold in the face of the enemy. And three, it is a generation that is committed to the cause of Christ. That is a Joshua generation, simply put. But let's go into a little bit more detail. It is a generation that is strong in faith in the God of Abraham. If you want to display, if you want to show to me how strong you are, I dare you to be a Christian. I dare you to live a Christian life. I dare you to conform your living to the Word of God. I dare you to stand up and be a man of God or a woman of God. Now, why do I say that? Because I'm tired of all these kids with their pants hanging down off their rear end. And I'm tired of all the tattoos saying, I'm a tough guy. And, you know, I hate going into Walmart and seeing a 60-year-old woman with tattoos. I'm thinking, my God, woman, what are you thinking about? Now, I can kind of understand it about the kids today because it's kind of the in thing and people do it to say I'm tough and all this. But I'm going to tell you something. Anybody can get a tattoo. Anybody can get piercing. To be a Christian requires your life. Are you saying that tattoos will keep you out of heaven? I didn't say that. But we have replaced temporary fixes and a one-time experience with I'm tough. I'll just throw this out to you because this is kind of cute. If you got a tattoo and you want to be really tough, and get it removed. It'll hurt a lot more than it did getting it put on to start with. And see, that's just like sin. It's easy to get into it. It's a lot harder to get out of it, isn't it? No, I'm not, don't take that. Gordon said, I didn't say that. I'm just saying, if you got a tattoo to prove that you're tough, show you're tough by getting it taken off. And then trying to explain to all your friends, what happened to your tattoo? I really like that one. And you have to remove. Once you get out of sin, all your friends come to you. How come you don't drink with us anymore? How come you're not shooting up with us anymore? How come you're not doing this with us anymore? How come you're not doing... And you go, come on. I got more again the other day. See, that takes courage, doesn't it? When you have to explain why you're doing something right in a world where everyone's doing everything wrong, that takes guts. That takes boldness. It's called faith. To do the right thing when it is frowned upon is courage. Amen? I'm not preaching about tattoos. I'm not preaching about smoking. I'm not preaching about drinking. I'm just saying, if you want to be tough, stop going along with the crowd. Go along with God. If you want to be tough, if you want to be strong, if you want to show everybody, I am my own person. If you're your own person, how come you're following everybody else and the suggestion of what everybody else tells you you ought to do? If you're so tough. If you're so strong. Carrying a gun, carrying a weapon does not make you strong. Some people makes idiots. We think, oh, I got a gun. I shoot, man. I chew tobacco. I'm a tough dude. I don't care if you've got a beard or not. You're not as tough as Jesus, who died for no fault of his own, who went to the cross as a sacrifice, meaning he could have taken himself down from there at any time. Remember he says, if I called it, my father would send a legion of angels and get me out of here. But it was better for you that he die. So Jesus didn't live or die for himself. He lived and died for you and for me, that we might have life, that we might get delivered out of sin, that we might break that stronghold of having to follow what everybody else in the crowd does. You don't want to know what being tough is? Become a Christian in India. Do you know it is illegal in this nation that accepts all the other gods? It is illegal in India for a foreigner to make a convert. It is illegal in India for, check me out on this, to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ openly unless you have a special permit from the government. Because he's been to India. He knows what I'm talking about. You be an Indian and be the only one in your village that's saved. And you find out you're shunned. When I was in Africa, we preached, we had a church plant, and I think that was the second night they had me preach. And I think we had like 19 or so, I forget the exact number, we had 19 or so conversions, and we had like 10 or 12 or 20, I forget, of secret conversions. And I'm thinking, what the heck is a secret conversion? I've never heard of such a thing. I didn't figure it out and until the final night, and we were in an open field, and way across the field, the final night of services, there was another worship service going on. And I kept looking over there because I knew it was a worship service, but it just didn't seem like a Christian worship service. I really couldn't figure it out. I'm trying to stay focused on our service and support the ministers and everything that's going on there. But I kept looking over at this. What on earth is going on over there? At the end of the service, I asked Pastor Charles Yane, I said, what is that over there? He said, Gordon, that's a mosque. And I'm saying, when we had the secret, we had secret conversions every night for four nights. I said, those people that you call secret conversions, they're Muslims? Well, yeah. He says, if they find out that they've accepted Christ or even attended the meeting, they could be kicked out of their house. Their house could possibly be burned down if the whole family converted. They would be exiled, and some of them could even be killed for converting to Christianity. Now, do you want to talk to me about being a man? Do you want to talk to me about being bold? You want to talk to me about being tough? So that puts it in a whole different light, doesn't it? We've got to have faith in our convictions. We've got to have faith to believe. If we are Christians, we've got to have faith to believe what we say we believe and not just satisfy by, well, I went to church Sunday. Boy, that was a real hardship. How do I say this politely? If it's hard for you to go to church on Sunday morning, maybe you should be saved. Maybe you really need to give Jesus the lordship of your life. Maybe you really need to come to a point, because it's anybody can say, I believe in God. Well, what does that mean? The Bible tells us even the devil believes in God. Do you believe in Yahweh? Are you a disciple? Or are you just a hearer? See, I'm trying to put it to you, because we're talking about the call to discipleship. Through us, God always leads us in triumph, and through us diffuses the fragrance of the knowledge of him. If you're not a disciple, what kind of odor do you put out to people? You know, Mahatma Gandhi came into church one day, and he was ready to give his life to Christ. And the church, that particular church in India told him, I'm sorry, we don't want your kind in here. He said, I would have become a Christian. You know, the number one reason why people don't become Christians, they know a Christian. Number one reason. Do you know the number one reason why people become Christians? They know a Christian. In other words, they know somebody that actually believes in Yahweh. They've met a disciple. And so they become a Christian because they've watched their life, and they've seen the benefit and the blessing, and they've seen the integrity of that person in situation after situation, and they say they don't change. Years ago, we went through a horrible church split, and one of the things that came back to me years later was, Gordon, one of the reasons we stayed is because during all that time, you never changed. You see, we serve a God who never changes. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He never changes. But don't you get tired of people that waffle? People that, oh yeah, I'll be there, and they never show up. People that make commitments and never follow through. Does that bother anybody in here? It bothers all of us, doesn't it? Well, you know what the cure for that is? Don't be like them. Go back to the old time adage, my word is my bond. Boy, wouldn't that stop a lot of our talk? If we actually believe that, if we actually obeyed that. So I dare you to give your life to Jesus Christ. I dare you to get really committed about what you say you believe. Because when you do, now you're stepping away from conversion and you're going into discipleship. In Haiti, the church is growing because they focus on discipleship. They don't baptize anybody down there. In Pastor Preval's churches, they don't baptize anybody until they've been a Christian for a year. And they've watched them. And they've studied them. And they've trained them. And they've worked with them to see if they're really going to stay. See if they're really going to make a stand for Christ. See, they're talking about conversion, not just simply an acceptance of that God is real. You know how many churches we would have in America if we really worked at discipleship? Now we all say, oh yeah, brother, we need it. Our children need discipline and we need all this stuff. But you know, every time in the United States, if you discipline your children, you're breaking the law probably. Time out. That's an infringement on their rights. And if you spank it, I praise God, West Virginia, you can still spank your child. Did you know that? In West Virginia, it's still legal to spank. I didn't say beat. I said spank. I never got spanked in my life. But I got the backhand of my mother a couple times. I got my mouth washed out with Dial soap 3 times. Well, today, that'd be child abuse. But I learned not to say that word. Amen. This is discipleship. Amen. It is a learn under discipline. No one's going to tell me what to do. Yeah, that's exactly why you're in the condition you're in. Because nobody can tell you anything. Because you know it all. Isn't discipleship good? It's life. It's blessing. I tell you, this, I was thinking about it this week and preparing the message. We could get into a whole discussion on grace and law in this. So we just want to live by grace. Hallelujah. God loves me. Isn't everything wonderful? Hallelujah. I can still do my drugs. I can still do my sex. I can still sin. I can still cuss. I can still act. Hallelujah. Because God's grace covers it all. Woo! Hallelujah. Grace is not a license to sin. The Bible says sin not. It doesn't say keep claiming and confessing the grace of God. No, the confession that we make as believers, Jesus is Lord. The confession unto salvation is not thank you for the grace, it's Jesus is Lord. Well, what does that mean? It's not acknowledging the position of Jesus. It is saying Jesus is Lord of my life. He has dominance. He has dominion over me. I will seek to put myself under submission to his leadership, and I will do what he says to do, and I will not do what he says not to do. Now, you can get into, well, brother, that's just legalistic. Well, is it legalistic for me to tell you not to drive your car over a 100-foot cliff? Is that being legalistic? Well, no one's going to tell me what to do. Well, go ahead and die. Well, preachers shouldn't preach that way. I'm not saying anything nasty. I'm saying if you drive your car over a 100-foot cliff after you've been warned, after you crash through all the gates saying danger, danger, road out ahead, and you keep on going, it's your stupid fault for getting in that spot. You like plain preaching? And this is what we're doing today. We're talking about disciples. I'm tossing some meat out. Do you live what you tell everybody else you are? We went to a church years ago, locally. And this girl got up and she sang. And had a pretty decent voice. And the pastor leaned back to me because we were sitting in the second row. And the pastor leaned back to me when she was in and said, tell me that she's not anointed. And I would say, she's not. She sang a nice song. There was no anointing. There's no presence of God. She had her hand up in the air. You know, she was doing the word. She had the motions down. There was no anointing. Found out later, girl was on drugs. She was doing drugs the night, Saturday night. Sobered up and got straight enough to be able to come into church that Sunday because she missed Sunday morning service because she strung out. Comes into service Sunday night and sings a song. How many of you would like me to do that? I mean, just get stone drunk and come to, we're going to preach about Jesus today, boy, because he's just so good. And you say, I'm not going back to that church. I wouldn't blame you. Now, is God welcomed in your house? Or when he shows up, does he say, I really don't like being here? You know, the people in the Bible that Jesus got really upset with were not the sinners. It was the Pharisees. It was the preachers of their day. It was the legal analysts. It was the hair splitters over religion and doctrine. It was all these people that, I'm better than anybody else because we keep the Sabbath and we keep it holy. We don't walk over so far on the Sabbath day. And we don't do this and we don't do that and blah, 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 and all this other stuff. Now, who do you think Jesus would like to hang out with today? Now, personally, it doesn't bother me to hang out with sinners. Because one, they know who they are. I've never had a sinner try to, well, I can't quite say it that strongly. Most sinners do not try to be religious when you're a pastor. A man who became a good friend of ours and we led to the Lord and God did a miraculous healing in his leg that they were ready to amputate it and God totally restored the leg. First time I met him, he was smoking. We were over at a friend of his house that attended our church, and I dropped in for a visit, and he's out there smoking, light up a cigarette, smoke it, throw it right at my feet because we're standing in a little circle, and stamp it out, look at me. Light up another cigarette, and we'd be talking, smoke that cigarette, throw it at my feet, stomp it out. He went through about half a pack that way because we were standing around probably 40, 45 minutes talking. Several weeks later, he was in a horrible accident. And the family came to church. He says, Larry wants to talk to you. Okay. So I go in. He'd been reading Robert Schiller. And he said, Robert Schiller was talking about faith. And he says, God told me if you'll pray for me, he'll heal me. So we led him in a prayer of salvation. We laid hands on him. Now, he was missing. They had reconstructed his leg. It had fractured his leg or shattered his leg into 32 parts, kind of like your ankle almost was. Shattered his leg into 32 parts. They couldn't even find all the bones to put back together. It was just hanging kind of loose from the knee down. And they told him, he says, if it doesn't begin to heal in 6 weeks, we're going to have to amputate the leg. He had a metal piece connecting two bones. There was an inch and a quarter of bone missing. I laid hands on him. The next day they took him for an x-ray, showed the bone complete. In 4 weeks, he walked, I think it might have been 3 weeks, he walked out of the hospital. Walked out of the hospital. They were going to amputate the man's leg. This is the power of God. But and he told me, he said, Gordon, the reason I wanted to talk to you, he said, you're the first preacher that didn't condemn me for smoking in front of him. Well, I could tell right away with my lightning-fast mind, the man's not godly and doesn't have any respect for God because he's doing this to a preacher, and he's doing it on purpose. At least I know where he is. But you get around some of these Christians, man, you don't know if you can trust them or not. Hello? When we bought our house, we went into the bank, and the banker says, well, I guess I can trust you because you're a preacher. I said, no. I said, don't trust me because I'm a preacher. I said, I know some preachers I wouldn't trust. Did you know, statistically, ministers are the worst people on loan defaults in the nation? Worst people? A lot of banks will not loan to preachers. No way. because they know the record, they know the reputation. I said, don't trust me because I'm a preacher. You can trust me because I'm trustworthy. See what we're talking about? This to be a Christian is a lifestyle. It's not an event. The pastor that helped us so much in our early growth, he told us, you don't become a car by walking into a garage, and you don't become a Christian by walking into church. Unfortunately, hey, I went to church once. I'm a Christian. Would God want to stay at your house? Jesus didn't mind being with sinners. He didn't mind being with believers. He enjoyed believers. He had fun with believers. He had fun with sinners. It was those stinky religious people that he just could not stand. It was a smelly crowd that says one thing and does another. Because they weren't disciples. Read it in the Gospels, the woe unto you chapter. Woe unto you scribes and Pharisees and hypocrites, for you say one thing and do another. You load heavy burdens on the backs of men, and yet you lift not a finger to move it for you, to help them move it. What kind of Christian are you? Are you a church-attending Christian, or do you believe the Bible? I've received blessing of the Lord simply because I read in the Scripture to do something else, and I don't even understand why I need to do this. But Lord, at your word, I'm going to do it. And I got blessed. I couldn't explain to you how or why. I mean, I can give you more now, but it's because I was obedient to God. So many Christians, they fight God tooth and nail. You hear people say, well, God wants me to do this, but I'm still fighting them. Why? Why are you fighting God? Just be obedient. The Bible says if we submit ourselves to Him, He will exalt us in due time. We're always trying to exalt ourselves. God says, you exalt me, you put me first place. Isn't that what Jesus said? If you seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, all these other things will be added to you. But what's the first thing we've got to do? We've got to put God first place in our life. Let's stand up. Praise you, Father. Praise you, God. Heavenly Father, I thank you for your grace, but I thank you, God, for your word. I thank you, Father, as this world falls deeper and deeper into sin, you've called us to shine brighter and brighter as lights. So, Father, I pray for all of us today. Lord, that we would not be a Christian in name only. Lord, we would give you our lives. Father, I know everybody about in here. Lord, I know we want to serve you. I know we want to do the right thing. And yet there's so many times that we just want to do it our way and do what we want to do. Deliver us from that confusion, Father. Deliver us, Father, into the things of God, that we would be doers of the word and not hearers only. That we could be filled with the fullness of Christ himself. That the world could look at us and say the same thing that they said about Jesus. Because Jesus said, if they've seen me, you've seen the Father. Lord, that the world would say that about us. We've seen so-and-so. We've seen the work of God. We've seen the testimony of salvation in that individual's life. God, help us to live our life in such a way that your light would shine forth from us, Father. Lord God, I pray this. If there's anyone here this morning that is not a Christian, you want to ask Jesus into your life, I want to ask, just lift up your hand real quickly. I want to invite Jesus into my life. I want to be a Christian. Not in name only, but I want to give my life to him, to serve him all the days that I have left. Father, we thank you. We thank you, Lord, that you are Lord. You are our Lord, and we give you all the praise and all the honor for that in Jesus' mighty name. Amen and amen. God bless you.